Our Father in heaven, Lord, you are amazing. From the brightest star to the smallest atom, you are in everything. And God, we cannot even come close to comprehend who it actually even is that we pray to. But God, allow us right now, in just a few moments of silence, to sit and rest and dwell on the magnitude of who you are, the great I Am. God, we are so grateful. Lord, we're grateful that we can gather here in this church to worship. Father, we are most grateful for the gifts of grace and mercy and salvation that are found in your Son's death and resurrection on the cross so many years ago. Lord, so we thank you for those gifts. May we not take those for granted. Lord, the world around us, there's trouble, Father. There are refugees who have been displaced. Lord, there is wars that go on, political strife that exists in nations across the globe. And Lord, there's a growing divisiveness between people in our culture. Lord, bring a sense of hope and a sense of home where homes have been lost. Bring peace where conflict lives, a desire for unity where divided hearts pick and peck at each other constantly. Lord, we pray for our church. Lord, we are grateful with the great news of little Everly Jane, born yesterday to Karen and Stephen Bartstra. Thank you for that gift. Lord, we thank you for the church, for the vibrant community that we are, for the love that we show to each other, the examples of that often go missed and often go undiscussed. Lord, we're grateful for the vibrant ministries. Continue to give the leaders, the volunteers, the wisdom and discernment and encouragement to keep leading those. Lord, we thank you for counsel and the leadership of this church. We ask that you continue to be with them as they wrestle with the women in office question and they seek a new leadership structure. Lord, be with the search committee as they start the process of finding a new pastor for this church. Guide them to the right person for the job and allow us as a congregation to fully endorse who they discern is brought to you or brought to us by you. Father, be with those who struggle every day, with those who are sick, with those who are shut in, with those who are lonely or depressed. Lord, be with Dave Alexander and Rachel Skipper, with John Kuiper's Diane Wind, with Ethan Spoor and their respected families as they live and cope with chronic pain. Lord, I was reminded this morning that it has been a year since Ethan hurt his ankle, and yet he still lives with pain that feels like his leg is in a fire. Will you be with him? We pray for healing and peace in all of these members' lives. May you be with those who've experienced tremendous loss over these past few months. God, give them a sense of your peace, and we ask you to help bear their burdens with them. Father, be with Kim Kulin, who's the wife of George Kulin, the pastor of the Bridge CRC here in Langley. Lord, Kim goes in for a very intense and invasive surgery on Friday with the hopes of removing the cancer in her abdomen. Lord, be with the two surgeons for the 12-plus hours that they operate on her. Cure this disease, Lord. And Father, be with anyone in our church who wasn't mentioned out loud by me here today. Those who are sick, those who are recovering, those who are anxious or troubled or weary, hear our collective hearts right now as we lift them up to you. And Lord, as we open your word, may you speak. May they be your words, and may the congregation hear what it is that you speak to them today. And may we leave here both convicted and encouraged by your words to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. You'll have to excuse me now and then. I'm just going to need to drink my water bottle a little bit more than normal. Before we get to the text this morning, I want you to picture these situations. A man has just lost his job. His family was getting by, but now their financial situation is turbulent. He's extremely worried about his future. And he sits with you after church, and you wonder, how do I encourage him? Or you know of a woman who is living with depression. You've noticed that she's missed several Sundays in a row, but now this Sunday, as you walk into church, she's back, and she's walking beside you. What do you say to her in this moment? Or you see a 20-year-old sitting in the back of the church foyer. You know her mom has just passed away recently, and her world is crashing in on her. You yourself, you've never lost a parent before, but you know that she needs love, and so you walk over to her. And now I ask you, end those stories. What do you say to them? What should we say to them? Well, in each of those situations, whether you were my dad who lost his job 16 years ago, or my friend who continues to battle depression every day, or my cousin whose mom passed away a few years back, at some point they were all given this same bit of encouragement. They all had someone say to them, at some point, with gentleness and with love, this platitude: remember, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Now, I'm sure we've all heard this before. Perhaps we've even encouraged people by saying this to someone who's going through some hard times. After all, though it might be tough to understand or comprehend in the moment, the statement's biblical, right? Well, our text today, it comes from 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to read the first 13 verses of that. It'll be behind me here, but you feel free to pull out your Bibles, and you can follow along with me. So 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 13 says this: "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to us, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry.' We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." God's word for us this morning. Now today, I really want to hone in and focus on the final couple of verses of this passage. But in order to do that properly, we do need to first look at and understand and actually touch on those first 11 verses. Now, admittedly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time or near enough time on these first 11 verses, as there's way more in there than we'll get to today, but we'll cover them briefly. But I do challenge you to go home today, and while you sit around your lunch, open up the Bible, read that passage again, dig into it a little bit more. But essentially what Paul's saying here in this letter to this church in Corinth, he's looking at this church and he's comparing them to the Israelites of old. And he shows them that these Israelites, they had been given blessings. Blessings upon blessings were bestowed upon them. Paul lists five of them specifically, and they're these. The five blessings he lists are guidance in the form of a cloud and a pillar of fire, deliverance out of Egypt as they went across the Red Sea, Acceptance, as they were baptized, as Paul says, into Moses as God's people. They were given spiritual food, like bread from heaven. And they were given spiritual drink, like water from the rock, who then Paul describes as being Christ actually accompanying them. Paul knew that this church in Corinth, that they had received these five blessings as well. This church in Corinth received the same five blessings. They had also been given guidance in the form of the Holy Spirit. They had been given deliverance because of Christ's death on the cross. They had been given acceptance by baptism into the church as God's people. And 4 and 5, they had been given spiritual drink and food as they partook in communion. However, going back to the Israelites then, Paul points out that despite these blessings that God had given them, despite these five blessings, these Israelites were also guilty. God was not pleased with most of them. And Paul lists 5 failures that these Israelite people were guilty of. They committed adultery, like when they made the golden calf. They craved pleasure, like when they demanded meat from God as well as bread. They committed sexual immorality, like when they married the Moabite women. They questioned God's plan and were killed by poisonous snakes for doing so. And finally, they grumbled and complained for most of that book of Exodus, and they were just kind of a giant pain in the tuchus. So tuchus is actually a Yiddish word for rear end, and Yiddish is a Jewish language, and the Israelites were Jewish people, and so that joke was actually really quite brilliant, and I felt like it deserved a little bit more than that. But thank you. Anyways, the Israelites, they were guilty of all those 5 things. And Paul then reminds this church that they shouldn't get comfortable resting in their 5 blessings, just like the Israelites did, because they too were succumbing to the exact same failures that the Israelites' people were. This Corinth church, they were involved in pagan idol worship. They were lured in by festivals that were in the name of false gods, and they were highly sexual in nature. They had leadership problems, and they questioned God's calling on their lives. Now, essentially, this church in Corinth, though they had the same blessings, were committing the same sins that the Israelites did, just in a different time and a different context. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, here we are as a church in 2019. We've been given these same blessings. Blessings of deliverance through Christ. Blessings of guidance from the Holy Spirit. Blessings of acceptance through the covenant promise that we find in our baptisms. And communion with Christ. And yet, we're tempted by the same things 2,000 years later. We find idols everywhere, from money to power to celebrities and sports figures to the popularity we all desire at some point or another. We crave pleasure and comfort, possibly like never before, whether that's from McDonald's or our investment portfolios or the programs that we seek on Netflix, all of which we feel like we've either earned or deserve. We don't have to go very far to see how overly sexualized our world has become. Just go to the grocery store to buy yogurt and stand in the checkout line. Or recognize the obnoxious amount of access that we have to sex on the phones that we hold each and every day. Or see the cohabitation statistics that exist both inside and outside the church. We grumble about everything in our culture, from politics to gluten, and we complain about how busy we are, as if we don't control our own schedules. And on top of that, mass media makes us fear everything and see the world around us in the worst possible way. And amidst all of that, we might start to question where God is and how he's working in this world around us. So Paul is saying to this church and all churches, don't get sucked in by the temptations of the world around us. Just because we possess the gifts of grace, communion, baptism, that does not mean that we are free to succumb to the temptations of the world that Satan has put in our paths. The blessings that we receive, they are not some vaccination against sin, like the flu shot is to illness. You see, part of the problem of the Corinthian church was that some, in the face of this temptation, they were not looking for a way out of temptation by endurance, but they were actually looking for a way into temptation by indulgence. These gifts of God, they don't permit us to be sinful. Rather, they should cause us to be holy, to be righteous, to set ourselves apart. Paul then gets to verse 12. And it's a beautiful summary of everything Paul says in those first 11 verses. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, just for variety's sake. Verse 12 says this: "If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall." If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. He goes on, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience." I'm going to repeat that one as well, because I think there is a tremendous amount of comfort and hope we can find in that. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. In our culture, where we don't like to talk about the bad things that are happening in life, maybe this verse just points us to reasons we should. He goes on, keeps writing. He says, "And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. So we've taken that line and we've turned it into this. We've turned it into, God will not give you more than you can handle. Now, perhaps you see the difference between this verse and the platitude. This verse is about temptation. This whole chunk of text is about temptation. But when we go to comfort people with, God won't give us more than we can handle, we don't go to them when they're tempted. We say that when they are suffering. We say that when people are going through trials. There's a big difference there. God doesn't give us more than we can handle is true, but it's only true in the light of temptation. But when this text is used in the context of a trial, that's a problem. This pastor in the States, his name is Mitch Chase. He wrote an awesome article on this. And he highlights a few reasons why this is a big problem, but I'm going to talk about the biggest one in my opinion. See, if we're going through a trial in our lives, a really hard time, and someone comes up to us and says, "Don't worry, God doesn't give us more than we can handle," that points us, the one suffering, inward. The line says to us that God allows pain in my life that I can withstand. I can bear what comes my way. I have what it takes to push through. I can endure. But those of you who have gone through significant trials and suffering, you know that this just isn't true. Often we cannot handle the trials that we face ourselves. And then when someone says this to us, we feel bad. We might even feel guilty because we can't. And without knowing it, this line that someone said in gentleness and love meant to comfort us only actually brings us guilt and shame. This also goes against what the Bible teaches us about withstanding trials. Psalm 46 is a beautiful example. It says this: "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and the mountains quake with their surging, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." The psalmist points out that when our strength is failing under the crushing burdens, the answer is not within. The answer is not, "I can endure." As Isaiah 40 points out, the power comes from him to those who wait on him. This is not a matter of us having what it takes to withstand whatever God allows in our life. The truth is, some suffering we go through is too much. We can't handle it. But God can. Suffering will come our way. We live in a broken world full of broken people. Sometimes we will face trials in our lives that will be overwhelming, and it'll knock us down over and over and over again. And when these types of trials come our way, let's be clear, we do not have what it takes. But God does. And so in terms of trials, God will allow us to go through more than we can handle, but not more than he can. He is the strength we must draw from. We must not look within. We must look beyond us. He is the strength we draw from. The Lord Almighty is with us. The power comes from him for those who wait on him. Let's remember that. Back to the passage now, because Paul teaches us two things in this verse that are incredibly encouraging and incredibly uplifting. First, God won't allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. So we're moving on from trials, we're talking about temptation. Let's remember God's amazing promise here. God will not allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. That means whatever sin you find yourself mired in, whatever addiction you can't seem to escape, whatever grudge that you are holding on to with some other person, whatever traps you keep falling into, God knows you can overcome them. Let that sink in. God will not allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. That's a tremendous hope for all of us sinful people here today. Secondly, and it's in relation to this, when we're tempted, the reason he knows we can overcome is because he will show us a way out to endure. As R.L. Pratt says, God will always provide a way out of temptation so believers can stand up and not fall into sin. God himself tempts no one, as James 1:13 says very clearly, but he is in control of the tempter. Because of his great love for his children, God does not allow temptations to be so great that they overcome us. In other words, when sin and temptation are near, God is near as well. Christ's salvation message is always near. This means that when we sin, it is because we fail to look for the way out. That way out might be challenging. It may be hard. It may be something we don't want to do. But there is a way out. In those moments when we sin, we fail to draw closer to God. A beautiful analogy of this actually came from last week's Sunday's message. Pastor Al was talking about this, and he mentioned how God is our life source, much like a waterfall, if you remember. Now, if you've stood beside a waterfall or right near a waterfall, the noise of the water is incredibly loud. You can't even hear someone beside you talking because the source of water drowns them out. So when we draw close to God, to that waterfall, all we hear is the noise of the water falling. All we hear is the voice of God. Nothing else. The way out, then, is easy to see. But if we're far from that source, if we aren't purposefully drawing close to God regularly, we can hear all sorts of voices. If the waterfall's a kilometer away, we can hear anything around us. And all those voices probably pull us further and further away from him. God provides the way out when we are tempted. But are we too far away or disconnected from God to hear it? We must always be drawing closer and closer to him in order to see the way out of sin that so easily entangles us. So, To summarize and to conclude, first, we cannot avoid sin and temptation simply because we've checked the right boxes. We can't assume that because we go to church, because we've been baptized, because we partake in communion, because we know what sanctification means, we can partake in all things sinful. The grace of Christ covers all our sins, but that doesn't mean that we get to sin however we want. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Second, God will give us more than we can handle. Don't let people tell you otherwise. And maybe don't tell other people otherwise anymore. Instead, when we go through trials and suffering in our lives, let's not assume that we can handle it, because we probably can't. Instead, let's seek God and ask Him to help us carry the burden of that. Our strength in those situations comes from Him. His word teaches us that we can draw our strength from Him. And finally, when we're tempted, we must search for God. He doesn't tempt us, but He promises to be near us and give us a way out. Let's draw closer and closer to Him so that when we are tempted, we may see the way out so that we may endure. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, we live in a broken world. Father, temptation and sin are all around us. And perhaps sometimes we want to figure out a way to justify those temptations, justify falling into those traps. Lord, let us not. Let us know that You are our God, Your grace is enough, but that we should always be seeking to follow and obey You. And Lord, sometimes trials come our way and we think we might be able to handle them on our own, but we know we can't. Lord, let's not give false encouragement to our brothers and sisters and others, Lord, who are going through hard times, who are going through suffering. Instead, may we point them to You so that they can get their strength there. And if we ourselves are going through these hard times right now, may You give us strength. May You help us carry the burden of that. And finally, Lord, for those of us who might be falling into the same traps of sin over and over again, You tell us that there's a way out. That way out might be long. That way out might be hard. But there's a way. Lord, help us draw closer to You so that we can find that way. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, for the promises found here in this text. And may we leave here today knowing that if we seek You, the trials and sufferings that we face can be overcome, and the temptations that we so readily fall into can also be overcome. Praise Your name, God, in Your name. Amen.